Good to see everyone here once again this evening. If you would like to grab your New Testaments and turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at a phrase there spoken by our Lord to Saul before his conversion. And I want to look at it and illustrate what it means and certainly seek to apply those things to our lives, make sure that the things Paul was admonished for are not true in our lives. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 3, it says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone from him, shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats.'" Now, depending upon what translation you're reading from, that phrase may not be there, a difference in manuscripts. But I assure you, it's in my Bible. In the New King James Version, it is a legitimate statement found in authorized manuscripts. "It is hard for you to kick against the goats." A lot of times reading this growing up as a child, I didn't really get what Jesus was saying to Paul. But I suggest to you, as we look into this concept of it being hard for Paul to kick against the goats, that really paints the picture of Paul's former life before he submitted to Christ and obeyed the gospel. It really shows the life of those who are unwilling to submit to the gospel today, and shows just how ironic it is for those who rebel against the gospel when it comes down to what damage they cause themselves. A goad, or an ox goad, is a long wooden stick tipped with a sharp point, sometimes of metal, used to clean the plow tip and also to prod the plow animals if they slowed down. Now this plow tip, this metal tip at the end of this stick, it wasn't something that was dull. It wasn't something that could be thrown around and played with, perhaps even by a child. This thing is sharp. This thing can cause damage. And in fact, if you were to turn over to Judges, the third chapter, in verse 31, you see a judge, Shamgar, killing 600 men with an ox goad. That just shows you how dangerous this object is, how sharp it is, and how much damage and uncomfort it could cause. So the damage caused by kicking against the goats is apparent. And to kick against the goats paints a picture of an ox that is being directed by a farmer, by his owner, in plowing the fields. And that goad is there to correct the animal. And when the animal doesn't want to do what the owner has for it to do, he kicks against the goats. Barnes' commentary puts it as this: "It denotes rebellion against lawful authority and thus getting into greater difficulty by attempting to oppose the commands to duty. This is the condition of every sinner. If people wish to be happy, they should cheerfully submit to the authority of God. They should not rebel against His dealings. They should not complain against their Creator." So you have that picture painted of an ox rebelling against his master, kicking back and hurting himself in the process, not causing him any benefit as he might think he would in rebelling and kicking against the goats, but causing himself damage. When in reality, what would make him happiest, what would make him the most fulfilled, is to do what he was created to do, to follow what he was commanded to do, thus abstaining from any kind of damage caused to himself. It's certain that we see this in the nature of Christ's authority. And that's what he uses it for. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." We noticed before he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Denoting Christ's authority, supreme in authority, Lord. And so in this time of Paul's life, as we'll look at later, he was kicking against the goats. I want to suggest to you that those who disobey the gospel, who are rebellious, who are obstinate, they don't want to change. They're rebelling against Christ's authority and it's causing them damage. They're kicking against the goats. Christ is said to have all authority. Matthew, the 28th chapter, and in verse 18, he speaks to his disciples there shortly before his ascension. And he says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Now, this authority is not something that just extends to the borders of his kingdom. This authority is all authority in heaven and on earth. And that plays a significant role in this lesson. Because sinners are those, rebellious sinners, those who have not submitted to the gospel, are those who are kicking against the goads. They're rebelling against Christ's authority that they are themselves supposed to be subject to. Hebrews, the first chapter, and in verse 8, in the comparison of Christ with angels, it is said that God says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. He reigns on the greatest throne of all. And that throne transcends all others and encompasses anyone and everyone who has ever lived and ever will live. And so all of us, even those who are not Christians, are subject to that reign. And if you're not submitting yourself to that reign, you're kicking against the goats. There's an argument when we consider the marriage, divorce, and remarriage question and the different false doctrines that have come in with this, that even learned brethren have stood up for and made this argument, is that those who are in an unlawful marriage, not being Christians, but they're in an unlawful marriage, when they're baptized, that puts an end to all of that. That there's no longer an unlawful marriage, your sins are washed away. In other words, the baptism nullifies this unlawful adulterous marriage. And their claim is that they're not Christians, so they're not subject to Christ's law on marriage. It says one man, one woman for life. And he says the only cause for divorce is fornication. And then the guilty party can't remarry. The party who is innocent can remarry. That's marriage, divorce, remarriage in a nutshell. Read Matthew 19. But I want to suggest to you that that argument is completely illogical. Because when you think about sin, sin is something that all have participated in. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we think about what sin is, John tells us by definition, divine definition, in 1 John the 3rd chapter in verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And so there is a law. There is a lawgiver. There is a testament. There is a testator. There is one reigning in authority. What he says applies to all men. Whether they submit to it or rebel against it, they'll be judged by it. Jesus says, my word, which I have spoken, will judge you in the last day. And so it's illogical to say that those who are in an adulterous marriage, although not Christians, aren't bound by that law. Otherwise, that marriage would not be adulterous. It's not something that is right in the sight of God, and that's why it's sin. It is lawlessness. We need to recognize that. As that concept of authority that Jesus has is not just an authority in his kingdom, certainly so, but it's an authority in heaven and on earth, all authority. Romans 13 says the authorities that are given, the governments that are made and established, they're allowed and given by God. He's in authority over them. They are supposed to be subject to him. We need to recognize it's foolish to rebel against Christ's authority, because we're all under it. No matter what we desire, no matter what we think, no matter how much we're trying to bring pleasure to ourselves in our life, it is impossible to have fulfillment in your life if you're kicking against the goats. You're hurting yourself by doing so. Because it's not just Christians under that authority. Christians are those who have submitted to that authority, who glean the benefits of that authority and the love that Christ shows in his authority. And those who rebel are only causing themselves harm. And I want to illustrate that by the nature of Christ's authority. It's not something that is oppressive. We talked about the authority of the parents this morning and how children should obey the parents and the Lord, for this is right. They should honor their father and mother. The father should bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And all of that is an act of love. It's not oppressive. It's not bad. It's something that is good and wholesome and pure and helpful. Same thing with Christ's authority. He doesn't reign as a despot, as a tyrant, as a dictator. He reigns as a loving God, a brother. He calls us brethren, Hebrews 2. In the 14th chapter of John, in verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he offers. He offers eternal life. He offers to be in fellowship with the one who has life within himself. How loving and caring is that? But the thing is he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. That's authority. You can't get to heaven by any other religion. You can't get to heaven by any other facet of Christianity that the world may call it, that ultimately is not Christianity at all. Those who add things to the church, these false doctrines, the denominationalism that we see is so prevalent, that's not the way to God. The way to God is through Jesus. The truth has no factions. It's unity. That's authority that we are to submit ourselves to. And it's a good thing to submit ourselves to it. If he is the way to the Father, we need to recognize what that means, what it is to be with the Father. That's our goal, to be with the Father around his throne, worshiping him for eternity. In Revelation 7, it paints that picture. Revelation chapter 7 in verse 13 says, one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are those arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They are with God. Jesus is the way to the Father. And you submit to that authority. This is what you get. They are before the throne of God. They serve him night and day in his temple. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, people kick against the goads in society today. They don't want to be held down by a standard. It's like a ball and chain. But Christ says that it's liberty. Liberty from the oppression of the reign of the devil in your life. You want fulfillment. You want happiness. You want freedom. It's in Christ and nowhere else. But as you kick against the goads, you hurt yourself in doing so. You're not causing yourself any kind of benefit. Matthew 11 and verse 25, Jesus speaks of his authority as being from the Father and knowing the Father and revealing the Father. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent who have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. He has authority in heaven and on earth. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now notice here in verse 28, this is what all this means. This is what Christ can do for you in submitting to his authority. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we think about this metaphor of kicking against the goads, and it paints that picture of an ox with a yoke so that he can be directed, and he's kicking and rebelling against it, but he's still under the yoke. If he doesn't kick and rebel, the yoke is easy. The burden is light. It's good for him. It's something that will bring him fulfillment and joy. A master who is loving and caring. That's where we are. We're under a yoke, whether we're Christians or not. But whose yoke are you under? You have the devil who wants nothing but evil for you and bad to happen in your life. Or you have Christ who has a yoke that's easy and light. Sin is the heaviest thing that you will ever have to bear up under, and it's impossible for you to bear up under the weight of sin. And that's what he means when he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's not talking about the life of a Christian being an easy one. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. That's a fact. That's a promise. It's going to happen. But I tell you, the weight of sin is far more than anything else. And Christ can take that away. A life lived under the weight of sin is far more depressing than a life lived with it lifted off of your shoulders and having the hope of an eternal life. You see, authority is here, and Christ has all authority because mankind is not created to be independent, but dependent upon God. He gives us direction because He created us. No one knows the mind of God except the Spirit who lives in Him, and we have the mind of Christ given to us. Man does not know how to direct his own paths. God directs his paths for him. Because we aren't created to be independent, but dependent upon the Father. The 23rd Psalm is one that is quoted. Very famous. See it in movies, see it in TV shows, in books. And it paints that picture of one who is the shepherd, has authority over the sheep. But there's nothing but good that comes from it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You don't lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm submitting to His guidance, His authority. To submit to Christ's authority is not like submitting to an authority of a tyrant who doesn't want anything good for you. Submitting to His authority is to allow Him to supply us with a rest, a refreshment, a healing, a guidance, protection, purpose, and a hope. So many view the authority of the Scriptures. They call us Bible thumpers. And they say that we live a life that is in a bubble, closed off from reality, and there's so much out there for us that we're neglecting ourselves by holding it back. That's backwards. They're living a life that is far worse than what they could be living under the direction and authority of Christ. So what were Saul's actions? Why was he kicking against the goats? What was the problem there? And how did it hurt him? Because that's where we're going to get this whole concept. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, he talks about himself and his former life. And he's telling these brethren in Philippi to watch out for these Judaizers. Watch out for the dogs, the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. So he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. Notice that phrase there, concerning zeal persecuting the church. And so in his former life, he thought persecuting Christ, persecuting Christians, persecuting the church was helping him, was allowing him to grow closer to God. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was pleasing God in his mind. But Christ said, you're kicking against the goads, and it's hard for you to do so. It's making your life worse. You think it's making it better, it's making it worse. I want to submit to you that he knew the gospel. He had it preached. He understood it. He heard it at least. And that's why he rebelled against the authority. That's why he's kicking against the goats. We remember Stephen's sermon in Acts, the 7th chapter, a famous sermon preached by him that ultimately led to his death. It says in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8 and verse 1 said, now Saul was consenting to his death. Hearing the gospel, yet rebelling against it, killing the ones who were preaching it, throwing them into prison, persecuting the church. In his own words, if we go to Romans, the 10th chapter, when he's rebuking the Jews there, the Jews who are still rebelling, they're not accepting Christ. In his own words, he was blind to the truth, for he had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For he being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish his own righteousness, did not submit to the righteousness of God. Christ is where we find righteousness. Christ is the only way to the Father, and Paul was rebelling against him. It says even in Acts 9, in verses 1 and 2, before his conversion, he was actually on the way, still kicking against the goats. He was on the way to persecute Christians. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them down to Jerusalem. We notice there in verse 3, it says he journeyed, he came near Damascus, a light shone around him from heaven. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? And I want you to understand, he recognized, although he didn't know specifically who it was yet, he asked, so he didn't know. He recognized the glorious countenance, the heavenly figure, that this is one with authority, supreme authority. So when he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, it is hard for you to kick against the goats. Just think about what Paul was thinking. And he understood that metaphor. He understood that phrase, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. He understood here's Christ who is given authority in heaven and earth, who died on the cross for the sins of man. He claimed to be the Messiah, and now Paul knows he is the Messiah. And Jesus says this whole time, basically, that you're persecuting me and you're persecuting my servants. You're hurting yourself. You're like an ox kicking against this sharp stick, piercing him, causing damage to his body. That's you, Paul, seeking to do what was right, thus looking out for his own good, when in reality, denying and persecuting the one who could fix all his problems. We notice that in his actions in verse 7. The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. That's not the actions of a man that's joyous. That's not the actions of a man who's got his sins just forgiven him. People will say he was saved on the road to Damascus. Jesus says, get up and go to the city. You will be told there what you must do. And so we see in verse 17, after fasting, after not eating or drinking for 3 days, after not being able to see, filling his heart with this godly sorrow because he was persecuting and denying that one who died for his sins. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. Saul was no longer kicking against the goads. What he did was take Christ's yoke that he offered him that was light and easy, that would guide him in all truth to righteousness. And he submitted. He benefited. His life changed in a way that no one else could change his life. All of a sudden, that weight of sin, which was bearing down on him, that now he was cognizant of, is taken off. And he's without sin. He's blameless. He's righteous. He's holy. He's got hope. Verse 20 says, he immediately preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. A joy filled him so much that he couldn't hold it in any longer. He had to tell others. He had to offer others this yoke of ease that Christ offers to all who would obey him. So the answer, or the question rather, excuse me, tonight is, what are your actions? Are you presently kicking against the goads? And if you are, why are you rebelling against something that is there to help you? Jesus says that those who do not walk with him, he says that those who are rebellious to his authority are those who have a life that isn't right. It's not doing what it was meant to do. You're not submitting to who you were meant to submit to. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In chapter 2 and verse 15, the darkness is spoken of as the world. And he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. So the rebellion against Christ's authority allows you to do these things. Walk in darkness. Perform those things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And there's pleasure in that for a temporary amount of time. And it's going to pass away. And so you see that picture painted that comes in. You're kicking against the goads. You're rebelling to bring pleasure to yourself, when in reality your rebellion is causing you spiritual discomfort that maybe you're not even aware of. It's causing you spiritual harm, ultimately. You're without hope. And the only thing that you could have to look forward to is that falling into the hands of God, the judge of all, and that is a fearful thing. But because of Christ's authority, the correction that he gives us, we have a hope. We have something we can do that can change this. So his authority isn't something that is bad, but it is something that is beneficial to us. In verse 7 it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The burden is lifted, and the yoke he offers is light. In verse 17 of chapter 2 he says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And the will of God denotes an authority within God. He's giving you direction. He's telling you what to do. That's not a bad thing, because he whoever submits to that and does that will has eternal life. He abides forever with God. In that scene painted in Revelation 7 of those who are washed in the blood of Lamb, their robes are white. There's no tears in heaven. They neither hunger nor thirst any longer. But Christ leads them to the waters of life. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Why? Because that authority you're rebelling to is what can help you, and you're denying it. So as Ananias told Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16 in his account of his own conversion, Ananias said, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Stop hurting yourself with this obstinate rebellion to the authority that can bring you life. Would you obey the gospel tonight? Would you stop your life of oppression to yourself and accept one of guidance and love and hope in Christ? If you have not obeyed the gospel, we offer you this opportunity at this time. We are here and offer this invitation because we love you and we want to help you out. We have the preparations needed. And so there's no reason to abstain from obeying the gospel any longer. If you have obeyed, but you have fallen short in some form or fashion, we give you the invitation as well so that you can have this burden of sin lifted off you. So you can have this exhortation that we fill each other with, the encouragement to live a life that is pleasing to God. But you have to take that action. You have to stop kicking against the goads because it's hard for you to do so. And you're causing hardship in your life. So if you have this need to respond to the invitation, we offer this invitation to you at this time while we stand and sing the song that was selected.